Good afternoon. I don't think I've ever started the preaching with good afternoon. We're in a whole new world here this morning. So we continue our time, our journey through the book of Ephesians today. I haven't actually been around the last couple of weeks, so I'm sort of playing catch up, but my inside information tells me that Stephen spoke last week before heading off, and he discussed how we walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. And that plea is found in Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters of Ephesians, they give an overview of some key doctrinal truths for us as Christians. It speaks of us as believers being chosen by God before the foundation of the world, how we have full redemption through his blood. It speaks of great mystery, how this God of Israel provides salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile, how we have an inheritance in him, how though we were once dead in our transgressions, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together in Christ. And now, as we sung earlier, he is our peace and he is our cornerstone. So we are told in the first half of the book of Ephesians who God is and who we are in him. And the chapters which follow, chapters 4, 5, and 6, although they draw on these doctrines, are more practical in nature. Because it's a natural follow-on, isn't it? This is who God is. This is who we are in him. So what are we going to do about it? What do we do? What do we who call ourselves Christians, what do we do about it? And the answer, of course, is to walk worthy of the calling. Now, that word walk is mentioned quite a few times throughout the book of Ephesians. And each time it's mentioned, it's set in a slightly different context. Throughout the book, we are called to a walk of humility. We're called to a walk in unity. We're called to a different walk, not as the Gentiles. It's a walk with love. It's a walk in light, not in darkness. And then we come to chapter 5, verse 15, which speaks of walking with wisdom. I'm going to read the passage in just a moment, but before I do, just to clarify, that word walk, it's an expression which is used throughout scripture. It's an expression which Jewish people use from very early times to speak of the manner in which one would conduct their life. So I'm reading from verse 15 onwards, and this is the ESV. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord from your heart or with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge who you are, Lord, the King, the great God of the universe, who is rich in mercy, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is good for us. It is food for our very souls. And so, Lord, when you speak, we give it the reverence and the attention that it deserves. And so when we read scripture, we take it with the utmost seriousness, Lord. So I pray this morning, Father, that you would bless this time and you would speak to us, Lord. This wouldn't just be a time of me reading a few verses from the Bible, trying to explain it a little bit, and then we walk out of here and forget everything, Lord. But rather, when we go from here, I pray that we would meditate on this scripture day and night, Lord, that it would dwell in our hearts richly. Bless this time, Lord, for the sake of your name. Amen. I don't usually give titles to talks. I know it's the done thing in this church, so maybe I should start doing it. I'm going to do it today, maybe more to remind me of what I should be speaking on more than anything else. I've titled this talk, Understand and Overflow. And I want to break this talk into two parts, because that's how I've read that little portion of scripture, the first part being verses 15 to 17, walking in wisdom, making the best use of time, understanding the will of the Lord. The second part, being filled with the Spirit. But I hope to come to some sort of conclusion and show you, although those two parts are different, they are completely intertwined. As I was preparing this message, and I was reading over the passage and I was thinking about it, in particular those first words, look carefully then how you walk. My mind was drawn to Boxing Day. That's the day after Christmas. And my dad's annual hike up Slieve Donard in the Mourne Mountains, usually with Roger and sometimes my Uncle Drew and others. Now, to my proudly Scottish wife, Slieve Donard is nothing more than a small hill. Because, of course, in Scotland they have real mountains, don't they? But nonetheless, if you've ever walked to the top of Slieve Donard, you'll know that it's not impossible, but it's hard enough to make you feel pretty tired by the end of it. As I say, without being impossible, unless you're not a normal human being. But on the very rare occasion that I wake up on Boxing Day morning and think, that sounds like a great idea, and I've joined in on this hike maybe no more than maybe once or twice, to be honest, but anytime I've walked up that mountain, I tend to challenge myself. It's my natural inclination, particularly on the last bit. It becomes very, very steep, and I want to make it. I want to push myself and get to the top as hard or as quickly as I can. And strange as it may sound, I much prefer walking up the hill than I do walking down again. When I walk up the hill, I'm leaning into the land. I can get away with being a little bit less careful in terms of how I place my feet. I can even use my hands and my arms to pull myself up the hill. I have quite weak ankles. I've torn ligaments any number of times over the course of my life, and my ankles are weak, and therefore my balance is not what it used to be. So whilst, my dad won't tell you this, but whilst I may have beaten him to the top, and my uncles, this scenario was completely reversed on the way back down again. Completely reversed. And I'm stood there, usually at the back of the pack, looking on at amazement as these slightly older men are just, they're gone. They're racing down the hill without any fear or inhibition. And I, on the other hand, struggle back down the hill. I have to be careful. I have to be careful how I walk. And so this picture of me being really quite focused on where and how I place my feet, it was in my head as I was thinking on this passage in Ephesians. But of course, Paul is not talking simply about physically walking. He is referring to how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And he is pleading with us to walk or to live, not as unwise, but as wise. These verses are rich. They're rich in terms of what we can glean from them. And we could probably spend a lot more time than just the next 10 minutes discussing it. But I just want to give, I suppose, an overview on this passage and hopefully shed a little bit of light. The New King James Version starts a little differently. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly, that is to walk, well, it's to walk carefully, aware of our surroundings. But to me, it also speaks of walking with accuracy, to walk exactly. So walking accurately, not as unwise, but as wise, or as other versions would say, not as fools, but as wise. Now thinking on this concept of wisdom, for me, sometimes in my simple mind, sometimes to get an understanding of what something is, it also helps to really get a picture of what it is not. And the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And scripture, as we read it, is far from silent on the idea of fools and foolishness. We know that it states a fool is a person who would say, "There is no God," Proverbs 14. And so the beginning of it all, foolishness, by its function, denies God and thereby lives anti to his purposes. And what a fool does is right in their own eyes, says that in Proverbs 12. And they make a mock of sin, Proverbs 14 again. You know, while a fool may say, "There is no God," everyone, each one of us, bows down to something or someone in some way. It's never a case of do you worship, it's always a case of who or what you worship. So if, according to a fool, there is no God, that man or woman will in some way create a false God, which will inevitably be a God of, as I say, their own creation. They become the one who determines truth from error, and they articulate for their own way of living right from wrong. But wisdom is different. Wisdom was a virtue that was highly valued in Greek culture at this time. Sorry about that. Is it still coming through? It was a virtue that was highly valued in Greek culture. Ephesus was highly influenced by the Greeks. I think sometimes in our minds we can tend to think wisdom and knowledge are one and the same. And it's true, we often meet people who are both wise and knowledgeable. But the two virtues, or those two things, are very, very different. The Greeks thought of wisdom as head knowledge, spinning off theories. Wisdom had no relational life and no practical implication, because they were intellectuals and they were philosophers. But God's instruction to the Hebrews was never portrayed wisdom in theory alone, but in our behavior, how we live. So when you become a Christian, when you decide that this is the way you want to walk, it's not just a change in theory, it's a change in how you understand, and more than that, it's a change in how you live. So while a fool may serve themselves and their own self-conceived idea of a God, as a Christian, wisdom is to take ourselves off the throne. It's to worship the one true God and King. Wisdom is to confess sin. Wisdom is, in all our ways, acknowledging him. Wisdom is to speak the oracles of God, as Peter would say. The Bible would tell us that wisdom is not the amassing of facts or information or degrees, but wisdom is to know God. Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, knowing him, is understanding. To revere him, to know him, that is true wisdom. At its very heart, wisdom is found in God. And it's known through salvation by grace through faith that he and he alone is God. And what Paul is saying, he says, you used to be foolish, but you have been made wise in Christ. Therefore, for the sake of Christ, walk in wisdom. If this is who you are, this is how you live. And I would like us to understand this point. Wisdom is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's not something we can drum up. It's not reserved only for those with experience or silver hair or no hair or those who are naturally smart or well-read. Wisdom is a gift from God. And we know, of course, that God's ultimate expression of wisdom was the gift of himself, sending himself to give of himself in the shape of his son to die on a cross and to break the bonds of death through resurrection life. Interestingly, as scripture would put it, this appeared as a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those who are called, that's you and I, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There it is. Foolishness in the biblical sense is not a limited mental capacity. It's to walk apart from God. And conversely, wisdom is not to be knowledgeable, but it is to understand, but more than that, it is to live with, to walk with, and to revere God, who we know because of Jesus. The passage moves on. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. There's a real urgency in this, in these words, an understanding of time. An understanding that it is limited, it is short, it is relentless, it passes moment to moment. We cannot get it back. And even with this short time that we have, we are surrounded by evil. So we have to be careful how we walk, making the most of every opportunity. Another translation puts it this way, redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem, of course, means to retrieve, to save, to rescue. Why are the days evil? Is it simply a case that the days were evil in this time and in this place? Is this still relevant to us today? Of course it is. Of course it is. It doesn't take us to know all the vast array of injustices in this world to understand that the days are evil. We don't need to understand you know, that governments are corrupt. We don't understand economic injustice. We can see disease and death and war and strife, but in reality, the days are evil. It's a much simpler reason than that. It's because the heart of a man is deceitful above all other things and desperately wicked. It says that in Scripture in the book of Jeremiah. But what Paul is saying here essentially is that evil days create opportunity. And therefore, understanding this, we must make the most of this time. The word for making the most is one word that is used in the New Testament, and it's linked to redeeming. It means to buy up. Okay, so it's a word from probably used in the marketplace in those times. You go down these days, if you're anything like my mum, you go down to a supermarket and you look only for bargains because you know that they don't last very long. I think everyone loves a yellow sticker, don't they? These opportunities are passing, they are changing. Therefore, make the most of them and buy them up. This is exactly the word he employs here. Buy up the opportunities which are created by evil days. Now, for us as Christians, there may be a temptation to look around us and see the strife, see the negativity, see the evil only as an obstacle, as defeating circumstances that, as pressures, do nothing more than make it difficult for us to be Christians. And therefore, we feel burdened by them. But the focus here is not on the evil days. It's on making the most of our time. If you were not under pressure, how could you manifest the grace of God? If you did not go through trials, how could you ever show that he is sufficient for every trial? It is the evil days that create these opportunities. We heard that even in our testimony time earlier with Susan and Danielle. He's the God of the flood. And in the case of Danielle, he even uses other people to point us back towards him. So let's just take a step back again. Remember, Stephen spoke about walking worthy of the calling. These verses are about how we walk and how we live. And I think it can be summarized by giving us characteristics or traits which constitute walking rightly, as God intended. The first is to walk understandingly, with wisdom. And for me, the next few verses, which we're just going to speak about now, are about walking overflowingly. Don't think that's a word, but pretend it is for now. We are filled with the Spirit. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's quite a striking difference, quite a striking contrast, isn't it? As if these are the only two options. We either go and get drunk with wine and alcohol, or we get filled with the Spirit. Well, the Bible does have much to say about the dangers and the folly of drunkenness. And here it actually mentions that it is debauchery. However, it is in a slightly different context here. The ancient pagan religions of that time and what was prevalent in Ephesus, there was a notion in those religions whereby they believed that they could commune with their deities through drunkenness. It was a pagan type of worship. In the Roman and Greek world, they believed this drunkenness would take them into a state of euphoria or out-of-mind state where they actually believed they communed with their man-made gods. Contrast that to what Paul is saying. As Christians, we can commune with God, worship God, enjoy God, serve God, walk and live, not by being drunk with wine, but by being filled with the Spirit of God. That's the contrast, and that is born out of what was going on in that part of the world at this time. Paul's plea is that we would be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. For me, when I think of the word fill, the first thing that comes to my mind is an image probably of a cup or something similar being filled with water or liquid or some other substance. Hopefully not wine. But I don't think that is a type of filling that is being conveyed here. I think a more helpful image is to think of how wind fills the sails of a boat, and as such provides the energy required to move the boat across the water. It is the force, the power that draws the sailboat out to sea. It is a more active filling up as it actually causes change. It causes movement. This is not a one-time thing that the Apostle Paul is asking us for. He's not saying achieve this wondrous filling of the Spirit one time only. No, his language is that he wants us to be filled, always being filled with the Spirit, and always desire to be filled with the Spirit. A command to live under the influence of the Spirit. For me, I think being filled with the Spirit is to live in the conscious presence of Christ. I think it means to be finding our joy in God. And I think in this instance, it even bears resemblance to the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And the interesting thing is, we are commanded to be full, yet we are not the filler. The Spirit is. And we can't control the Spirit. But if you think of that boat analogy, which probably has some holes in it, but try and go with me on this. If you think of that boat analogy, the boat does not control the wind. It is subject to it. However, the boat can position itself in such a way as to be moved by the wind. And you understand how that links to how we live as Christians. I think these verses, I'll say it again, though there's an obvious difference between the first three verses and the second half, the following four verses, they are intrinsically linked. We can position ourselves to be filled by the Spirit by walking in wisdom, not as fools. So be filled. Be filled then with the Spirit. And what follows on from that, I think, is the signs of a Spirit-filled believer, or the results of being filled. The passage gives us three results, I think, of being filled. The first one is music. Music, not just music, but melody from our hearts to the Lord. Those of you who maybe aren't musical or don't enjoy music will maybe be comforted by the fact that it's not from our mouth, but from our hearts. And as part of this, we are to address one another in psalms, hymns, and songs. Music and song and melody play such an important part of the expression of the Spirit-filled life. Song and music are used right throughout the Bible. And we who are called have good reason to sing, don't we? We are redeemed. We are redeemed, and therefore our heart is joyful. The Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We see this in the Psalms. We see it in the Song of Moses. We see it in the Song of Deborah. Even in the end, right, in the book of Revelation, we see that all are gathered round the throne of God, and it says they sang a new song. The natural inclination of our hearts in a Spirit-filled believer is to rejoice and to sing and make melody to his or her Redeemer. Another witness of the Spirit-filled believer is thankfulness. Giving thanks to God, it says, always and for everything. Do you know when you meet a person who has no thankfulness in their heart, it doesn't take long to tell. You can tell pretty quickly. But those who are filled with the Spirit of God are incessantly thankful. Thankful to God for his mercy, his love, and his grace, but also thankful for and to each other. I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for our elders. I'm thankful for the people in this church, those who have gone before me. I'm thankful for the children, those who will go after me. I'm thankful for the whole body, all its different parts working together, using their gifts to build up and edify. Spirit-filled people are joyful, and Spirit-filled people are thankful. And the third one, they are humble. They are humble in that they submit to one another. They don't have their own agenda. They don't want to dominate or lord over. They eagerly step aside and give way to others. You can contemplate how different that is to the world, the dog-eat-dog world around us, which is constant strife, constant envy. But we who are called are humble. We as Christians live in submission to Christ, and in doing so there is an attitude of the heart, I think, that submits to one another. This is counter to our culture. It frees us from strife and may I even add, I think it's a key core part of unity in the body of Christ, humility. So I know the time is really short. How do I finish this? Well, I would repeat the message of last week. Walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. How do we do that? We come to an understanding and an overflowing, a filling up with the Spirit. We do it in wisdom, being careful how we walk and how we live. Let us not adjudicate in the decisions of our life only by our own intuition, only by our own natural impulses, and only by our emotions. They can tell us things. They can warn us of things. But there's more than that. We can walk, trust God, be filled by the Spirit. Remember that God's word, as we walk, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We make the most of our time because the days are evil. Let's see the opportunity and all the while position ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, just like those sails on the boat are filled by the wind. Be overflowing. Be overflowing with joy because our eyes are set on Him. When we look to Him as our Savior, we cannot help but make music in our hearts, knowing who He is. We cannot help but be thankful, and we cannot help but walk in humility. This all might sound a bit much, but what Paul commands of us here is not any more than what God would give us the grace to do. For me, throughout Ephesians, one of the overarching messages is that we are called to be a peculiar people, to be different. Can we really call ourselves different? If you are those who have come alive, if you have come out of darkness and into His glorious light, then walk in wisdom, understand, and be overflowing with the Spirit. With that comes thankfulness, with that comes humility, and with that comes joy. And that joy is our strength to keep on walking. Back to you, Paul. Amen.